that passage open in front of you, John chapter 3. That'd be great. Page 1065, 1066. You know there are only three important dates in English history, don't you? 1066, the Battle of Hastings, 1666, the Great Fire of London, 1966, we won the World Cup. Those are the three. And just one other little job as we start, mobile phones. I wonder if we can just doctor our mobile phones. That'd be a great help if you do that. Just to say, if your mobile goes off during the sermon, you'll be taken outside and stoned. But apart from that, welcome. Lovely to have you here. Super. Doctor the mobiles. And this is a marvellous passage. I'm really excited about looking at it with you. And I'm going to pray now that God will speak to us through this passage. Father God, thank you very much for the Bible. Thank you that it speaks to us in the very depths of our being. Father, we dare to pray now that you would address us and what we learn we'd never forget. And we pray that it would take us through this life and into eternity. We ask this for our own sake and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever played that game, If I Had My Life All Over Again. Of course, actually... You don't tend to play that game if you're under 30. If you're under 30, you think you're going to get your act together. But certainly, once you're over 30, but certainly once you're over 40, your body starts telling you that you're halfway through. And certainly with me, I've got a furniture problem. My chest is in my drawers nowadays. And you start, well, I don't know if you can relate to this, you start to get wistful about the things you haven't had a chance to do. So you might say to yourself, well, if I had my life all over again. Now, of course, some people can't relate to this at all. I spoke to one person. They said, well, if I had my life all over again, I'd do exactly what I've done. Well, I thought that showed a singular lack of imagination. What do you want to do them again for? You've already done them once. Don't you want some new experiences? So I'd love to have played a season's rugby with the Maoris in the South Island of New Zealand, or with the deeply committed Christian Western Samoans, who are actually apparently the heaviest tacklers in world rugby. It's said that their motto is Acts 20, verse 26. It's better to give than receive. And I'd love to play the saxophone. There's a guy who plays the saxophone near my church on the street. He's such a dude. I'd love to be able to do that. Or the bagpipes. I think that's quite good. Or in my mid-20s, married the girl I married to someone else. That would have been interesting. I'd always dreamed of being 2 foot from her at the altar, and I was. Trouble is, I was at mid-off, not square leg. It was desperate. Or been a door-to-door salesman, or played golf at Augusta. I'd never play there, but wouldn't that be amazing to play there? There'd be so many experiences. I mean, I'd want to. Well, that's the problem. It's a game. We know this. You can't start again. But you know, the funny thing is, when it comes to the Christian faith, so when it comes to having a relationship with the God who made us, and by the way, that's what we're on about with the Christian faith, can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? Unless you do start again, you never make it. Unless you do. And I wonder if you saw that in our Bible reading, because Jesus is so uncompromising, so abrupt, and so clear about this point. Have a look down with me, if you would. Verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. You've got to start again. Verse 5, I tell you, here's the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying. Do you see verse 7? You must be born again. It's categoric, absolutely categoric. Jesus says, a man, a woman, cannot become a Christian unless they're born again. They cannot enter the Christian life unless this happens. It's fundamental to Christianity. Now, at this point in time, let me just acknowledge that the word born again has got about the worst PR I've ever come across. It's got terrible PR. And as you hear it, just to say, it wasn't coined by an American president to get votes off the Southern Baptists, which is what one tends to think. It does not refer to some narrow, emotional, cultic fringe type of Christianity, which sensible people dismiss by saying, well, I'm a Christian, but not one of those born-again types. No. This necessity of new birth, can I say, is in the original articles of every single Protestant church. It's embedded in the creeds. So it's not weird, it's not strange, it's not new, it's not loony fringe. It's right at the center of this book. And here it is, the issue. What's it about? It's dynamite about a creator God who breaks into people's lives. That's what we're on about. Undetonated dynamite. This is dynamite that we're looking at here. So can you please, as we begin, thank you for coming, but remove any unreflexive prejudice about the phrase. It's not bizarre, it's not for dogmatic crazy people, it's not an option, it's a necessity. And here's the issue. There could be nobody he was more shocked that he had to be born again than the guy we meet in chapter 3, verse 1. I wonder if you can see him. A man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now you see, this guy has got supposedly all the right credentials to be accepted by God. He's so much to commend him. Surely he doesn't have to start over. Not this guy. I mean, have a look down. He's a Pharisee. That means he's a fundamentally disciplined man as a Pharisee. He's an able man, verse 1, on the Jewish ruling council. Verse 10, he's a learned man. Jesus acknowledges, he says, you're Israel's teacher, verse 10. And I love this about him, he comes to Jesus with a question. So he's an open man. He's still learning. Do you know, I was at theological college with people, and they stopped asking questions at 25. They were so up themselves, they were sort of, you know, honestly, they were sort of, well, I'll answer the questions. I will. And you meet people like that, and of course, if you stop answering questions, the moment you do that in life, you plateau. These guys plateaued at 25. But not Nicodemus. He's Israel's teacher, and yet he comes to Jesus and he says, I've got a question. He's got humility. He's open, he's disciplined, he's learned. He's a fine man. He's a law and order man. He'd have been absolutely straight in business. They'd have said your wife and your wallet were safe with him. Absolutely diligent Bible reader. I mean, you don't get more moral than the Pharisees. Can I say again, they're fanatics on morality. There's no one more moral, legalistic, upright, and Rotarian than this guy. He's the ultimate in middle-class responsibility. And so he would have been deeply shocked when Jesus comes to him. And this is what Jesus does. He draws a massive separating line between Nicodemus and real relationship with God. Make no mistake about it. That's what he's doing. Now, actually, when someone did that to me, I remember, you know, someone did that to me. I remember thinking, well, I know I've got to start again. I bet I do. I mean, I could utterly relate to Tennyson's words. Ah, for a man to arise in me that the man I am may cease to be. I could relate to that. I was in such a shambles. It never occurred to me that I didn't need to start again. But this is such a thoroughly fine man. He's a good man. And he'd have been shaken when Jesus says, you must be born again. And so he answers. I wonder if you can see verse 4. Can you see the answer that he throws out in verse 4? He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. To which Jesus says, don't muck about. He says, I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about spiritual things. So yes, you need to be born physically. Do you see verse 6, everyone? Flesh gives birth to flesh. But you also need to be born spiritually, verse 6. But the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And Nicodemus, all your religious credentials, discipline, religious, learned, moral, they're not good enough. Nicodemus, all your performing, it's not good enough. And actually, if we read on in the passage, Jesus says, it doesn't stop you being condemned. It doesn't stop you at the final judgment not passing muster. And I think we can conclude that if a thoroughly good man like this needs to be born again, then ladies and gentlemen, with all humility, can I say, with absolute certainty that you need to be born again and I need to be born again. And do bring your questions about this tomorrow night at Christianity Explored. But let me add, so does the kind Hindu and the gentle Buddhist and the moral atheist and the fine Muslim. Whatever your cultural or religious background, and all those people I've just mentioned have much to commend them, but whatever your cultural or religious background, Jesus insists you need to be born again. And I think the question is, why? I mean, honestly, why? And the answer is, the Bible is absolutely clear that all of us have said to God, no, no. We might have done it very politely. We might have been coming all our life and bowing to God on Sunday morning as our Creator, as the sun streams in. But one way or another, all of us and Nicodemus have said no to God as God over us. That's what we've done. So what we've said to God is we've said, listen, it's my goals, it's my agenda, it's my desires. And what presses us to put ourselves first, however politely, is that little religious word, sin. That little word. And it's a word that the culture laughs at. Sin. But can I tell you, this is how serious this word is. It seems such a small thing to us, but sin in the spirit world causes us to die. So in the West End of London, there are so many vibrant people. I see them in their thousands walking up and down Oxford Street. It's wonderful to be in that part of the world. But the Bible says, if sin is not dealt with, then spiritually, those people are walking corpses. I'm dead spiritually because of sin. Do you know, it's a desperate thing, isn't it, when you know a diagnosis for someone and they've no idea and it's going to kill them. Desperate. I've had that happen with me in pastoral ministry. Being told a diagnosis, it's going to kill someone, and the family have kept them blissfully unaware. Well, sin kills, and it causes us to be dead. And it may well be that you want to come on tomorrow night and discuss that little word sin, but can I say, it couldn't be more serious. And that's why Jesus says, do you see verse 7? You must be born again. It's not you should be, or people like to be, or they can be, or this is a little option Christian-wise. He says, you must be. So what is the new birth? What does it mean to be born again? Now, just can I get this clear, everybody? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. I'm not sitting here and saying you've got to be more moral. I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions, going back on the diet again. As you can see, mine's not going terribly well. Do you know, on New Year's Day, I resolved to give up all puddings except on my day off. And then on my first day off, I had six. It was an absolute disaster. I'm not talking about that. This is the issue. What I'm talking about here, now this may be amazing to you, ladies and gentlemen, it's a radical thing, this new birth, that God does. So it's not something I do, it's something God does. It's a radical change that God does through the power of his Holy Spirit. By the same Spirit with which he made the world, he takes that same power. And verse 8, can you see what happens? This power of the Spirit, verse 8. Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So it's not something I do, it's something God does. Can I say again, it is a miracle, a miraculous thing. So God brings people back to life as new people in the Spirit. He radically changes us and our thinking. And so this supernatural act of God means that he implants his Holy Spirit at the base of my heart and makes me into a new man, a new woman. He gives me a heart transplant. It couldn't be more radical. And with this heart transplant, he gives my mind, my will, my emotion, my personality a whole new direction. Now, it may well be that you come today and, you know, just you've come because, well, a friend's invited you or a relation and you're quizzical because you go, well, I must say, something pretty remarkable has happened. Well, this is it. This is what's happened. And what happens is you start to think as God thinks. You start to try and act in his way. Of course, they're once hopeless at it. I mean, we make such a mess. But you start heading in that direction. And you've maybe come along or you've seen someone and you think, do you know, they're changed. They're so changed. I was at All Souls once and I spoke to a guy at a newcomers. And I said, oh, you know, why have you come along? He said, well, look, I've just come to faith. He said, I'm such a mess. He said, all I can see is my wrongdoing, my need of God's forgiveness. About 10 minutes later at the newcomers, I bumped into a young woman. I said, why are you here? She said, that's my twin brother. I can't believe the change in him. Well, that was it. Twin brother. I've got a twin sister. They know you to the core, you know. And, of course, it's why I'm so sensitive to women. I was in the womb with a girl. But what I'm saying is they know you to the core. She said, he's changed. Well, this is what had happened to him. I was speaking to a rugby mate, and I was urging him to become a Christian. And he said to me, look, Rico, there's no good me becoming a Christian. He said, I'll never keep it up. And I said, Matt, judging by your track record, you won't. I said, what do you think needs to happen for you to be Christian? And he looked at me, and he looked at me straight in the eye, and he said, I think I need a miracle. Well, I nearly fell off my chair. I said, that's exactly what we're on about. We're on about a miracle that God does where the person looks exactly the same, but there's a radical change that's taken place. God has caused us to leap into the spirit world. He's given us a heart transplant. And can I say again, you can't do it yourself. You cannot do this yourself. Let me tell you what it was like for me. Before it happened, I really didn't worry about God, although I do remember praying I'd pass exams as a schoolboy. I said things like this: "Oh God, please get me through the exam tomorrow and I'll become a vicar." Yeah, and here I am. But I didn't care about God as long as he looked after his bits and he let me to look after mine. I didn't care about him. I really didn't. But when God changed me, this was amazing. I started to love him. I started to love him. It was an extraordinary thing. And he's much more real to me than any of you are. I was so grateful at what he'd done to me. It was an amazing change. Before it happened to me, we'd have the Bible read, you know, morning assembly at school or whatever, you'd have the Bible read. It was gobbledygook. Absolute gobbledygook. Scripture lessons, gobbledygook. After it happens, I'd read the Bible, and it was as though my name and address was in there. I'd read it, and I'd go, that's gone right to the core of my heart. It was amazing. The Bible just comes alive. Before it happened to me, I only ever prayed when I was in trouble, but after God changed me, I wanted to talk to him as a friend. Before I became a Christian, there were many sins, and I didn't give a fig about them as long as I wasn't found out. Afterwards, those things became profoundly ugly to me because I knew they distressed the Lord Jesus. And I'd say, Lord Jesus, I know, again, this has happened. And I know how it grieves you, and it grieves me. I'm so sorry. It was a radical change that God does. It was being born again. Do you know, it's not like surgery. Do you know surgery? The anaesthetist comes in, plunges something into your arm, and the most wonderful euphoria sweeps over you. Do you know that with surgery? Just to say, if you haven't had surgery, pick a part of your body you don't want and go and have it cut off. It's marvelous surgery. Just marvelous. I loved it. You know, the euphoria comes over you. All the nurses look absolutely beautiful. The sort of seating goes by. The doors swing open. You sort of see the surgeon. And the next thing you know, wake up, wake up. And it's over. You wake up. And in half an hour, you know they've done something. In an hour, you wish they hadn't. In 3 hours, you're afraid you're going to die. And after 6 hours, you're afraid you won't die. All the good work has gone on underneath. You're not conscious of it until later. But then you start seeing the evidence, and the new birth is a bit like that. Now, what was the one thing I kept doing? I mentioned it before. Do you know what I kept doing? I kept hearing the Bible. That's what I did. So that little group with that super schoolmaster, the maths teacher, Tuesday afternoon, I kept hearing the Bible. Tomorrow evening, this Christian Explored course, you can hear the Bible. Next week, please come back. You'll hear the Bible. But I'm not talking about something academic here. This isn't academic. This is the new birth. This is a transformation. You keep hearing the Bible, and that's what you do, and God brings you to life. And what happens is you begin to, well, I did, you begin to stop using Jesus as a swear word, and you start to go, he died for me. He died for me. Rico, you need to make him the center of the universe because he is the center of the universe. Imperceptibly, as I heard the Bible, he made me into a new man. It was extraordinary. It's not just academic. It may be that you're here and you say, well, I'm not a reader. I don't care about that. This is what we do read because this is miraculous. As God's work goes to work, to work. So the Bible says, have you heard this phrase? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, Rico, I don't know how I go forward on this. I say, just keep hearing, and God will give you the gift of faith, but you keep hearing. So what is the new birth? It's a radical change that God does by his Spirit. Who needs the new birth? We all do, even Nicodemus. If he needs it, we all do. Thirdly, what is it that God has done so that I can be born again? Have a look. Verse 16. It was very well read for us. Let's have a look at verse 16. This is what God has done so that new birth can happen. For God so loved the world, he loved the world so much, do you see as you look down, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So what did God do? Can I say with the sun blazing through the window, he loved the world. He loved the world. What did he do because he loved the world? He gave his one and only son, the Lord Jesus. So God allowed his son, the Lord Jesus to die, to take the punishment which our sins deserve. I don't know, perhaps you've seen those pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross on either side of the two thieves. And on that Good Friday afternoon, he raises himself up and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, what's going on there? Well, Jesus is forsaken by God as he pays for my sin so that I need never be forsaken. That's what's happening. I don't know if you've seen the film, The Last Emperor. It's about a little boy who is selected out of millions to be the last emperor of China. He has 1,000 eunuch servants at his command. And his brother comes to visit. His brother says, what happens when you do wrong? And he says, when I do wrong, someone else is punished. And then to demonstrate, he breaks a priceless vase. Anyway, in come one or two people in authority. They drag out a servant and they thrash the servant. And you hear the yells, the screams of the servant. Well, can I say in Christianity, it's the exact opposite. The servant, sir, Jesus is thrashed. He's scourged. He's crucified. We do wrong. He pays the penalty. So he who was without sin took the sin, the punishment that we deserve, so that you and I could be right with God. Jesus died so the new birth can be possible. Because here's the issue. God is not going to send his spirit, the spirit of his son, to live in our lives while we're in rebellion against him. We need cleansing. Again, this sin thing, it's massive. So what has God done so that the new birth can come to us? He sent his son to die so we can be forgiven. I don't know if you know what your name means. Any Pauls here? Paul? Paul means little. Hi, welcome Paul. John? Any Johns? John is the gift of God, which may be a surprise to the person sitting next to you. I don't know. We had a missionary at my church called Katie Lee. She went to Papua New Guinea to translate the Bible. And when she was there, she heard of a tribe who liked the sound of English words. They didn't quite know what they meant, but nevertheless, amazingly, they gave these words to their children as names. And apparently to this day, there's a little boy in Papua New Guinea called Tinned Fish and a girl called Second Gear. Well, Jesus, that word means saviour. You'll know this from Christmas. The angel Gabriel comes and she says, you'll have a son, you're to give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Well, what does this mean, he'll save his people from their sins? It means that every time you hear the word Jesus, I wonder if you could say to yourself under your breath, he died for me. Now, I hear that word a lot on the golf course, loads of times. But it doesn't matter how it's said, it means the same thing. I wonder if we can practice that. Don't say it out loud, but I'll say the word Jesus. I wonder if you can get to the heart of the Christian faith here and say under your breath, he died for me because he took the punishment for my sins. Let's have a practice. Jesus. 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 He died for me. It's an amazing thing. And may I say, ladies and gentlemen, you must be incredibly important. You must be incredibly important that God should send his son to die for you. You must be so valuable. Well, we're going to close now, but let's just go through. Who needs the new birth? Everybody. What is the new birth? It's something God does by his Holy Spirit. It's not something we do. It's miraculous. What has God done to enable us to be born again, to come to new birth? He sends his son to die, taking the punishment that our sins deserve. And finally, well, it's obvious, isn't it? What does God want us to do? What are we to do just as we close? Verse 16, can we look back down? Just let's finish with this. What are we to do? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, trusts him, will have eternal life. So what does it mean to be trustworthy? To be trustworthy means you keep your word. So for example, if I say at the end of the sermon, first person to me in the pulpit gets £5. If I'm trustworthy, I'll give you the £5. I'm not, so don't bother. But what I'm saying is here, if you're trustworthy, you keep your word. Now, what does God's word say to us here? He says, you won't perish. You'll have eternal life. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, there is a judgment to come. There is a place called hell. But he says, no, you won't pay for your sin there. Jesus will rescue you.
you'll have eternal life. And amazingly, God says, if you trust me in what Jesus has done, I'll forgive you and I'll send my Holy Spirit to you. Now, we put our trust in Christ by making a decision. Becoming a Christian isn't like catching mumps. You know mumps? You sort of feel a bit. You can feel something in your throat. A few days later, it's all up and you've got it. No, becoming a Christian is much more like getting married. Just to say, if you're married, you don't wake up the next morning, you know, first day of the honeymoon, and look across and go, well, hello, what are you doing here? And can I say, if it was like that for you, you're in need of greater help than we can give you here. No. Becoming a Christian is like marriage. I recently took a wedding, and I said to David, the groom, I said, David, will you have Alice? Did you see? Do you hear me? Will. Not what are you feeling? Not, you know, David, will you have her? Well, what have you made up your mind to do about this young woman? Will you have her for your lawful wedded wife, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse? You know what for better, for worse means, don't you? It means whatever the in-laws are like. That's for better, for worse. For better, for worse. By the way, if you're here with your in-laws, welcome. Lovely to have you here. Will you forsake all others and stay with her? Will you forsake all others and stay with her? And he said, I will. That's what I intend to do. And this morning, God says to us, he says, what do you intend to do about the death of my son? What will you do about my son's death? What will you do? That's what he says this morning. He says, will you put your trust in me today and believe that I can make you a new person, that I can forgive you, and that we can start again together? Because we need to reverse the mess we're in. And it's a massive mess, and we need to reverse it. So will you trust Jesus, my son, to do this? What will you do, ladies and gentlemen, about the death of Jesus? What will you do? It's the most important question you'll ever be asked in your life. It makes the question on the marriage day look pathetically small in comparison. What will you do about the death of Jesus? And if you want to respond to that, if you want to say, well, look, the new birth has not happened to me, and I want to start again through the forgiveness of Jesus and the gift of his Spirit, then here's a prayer. And wonderfully, we're going to put the prayer up because it's so important. I want to get it right. Here's a prayer that enables me to respond to Jesus, to thank him for his death on the cross, and to ask for the gift of his Spirit. Here it is. I wonder if you can see it with me. I'll read it once. And then I'm going to pray it slowly, phrase by phrase. And it would be wonderful if you'd do that with me, if that's where you're at, to wanting to become a Christian. Here it is. Do you see? Heavenly Father, you haven't been at the center of my life, but I want you to take your rightful place as master of my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me, and please send your Spirit to make me into a new person. Well, that's the prayer. I'm going to say it slowly now, and if it's right for you, then this would be a great day to pray it. I wonder if we can bow our heads. I'll just say it slowly, phrase by phrase. If you want to look at it, well, do so. But let's do it, and this is a chance to ask God for his forgiveness and for his Spirit. Heavenly Father, you haven't been at the center of my life, but I want you to take your rightful place as master of my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me. And please send your Spirit to make me into a new person. Amen. Great. Well, Will will just come up afterwards and explain us just what we can do next. But Sam, back over to you. Wonderful.